2 Peter chapter 3. And I want to tie all this in tonight with what we've been talking about with the flood of Noah. Pardon me. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll put in about verse 4. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Now, what I want to do tonight is kind of tie in what we talked about last week and close out our comparison of the days of Noah with today. All right? And so, is that okay with everybody? You're not going to get mad at me, all right? Good. All right. I repeat a lot, but I do it for a reason. One is because I know we learn a lot by rote. Repetition is very important. Public schools have forgotten that, and that's why we're graduating kids that can't read and write. But repetition's very important. Paddling is, too. If you're in school, you know how that is. But they haven't done that either for a long time. But we want to compare today with Noah's day. Why is that? Well, because Jesus, let me give that answer in a minute. Let's just do some comparison. Verse 4, and say, now these are the people at the end time. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers died or fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I mean, they're there, you know, the whole world is saying, well, you know, where is God in all this? You ever hear that guy says, well, where's God? You can't prove me he exists. You can't smell him, can't feel him, can't taste him, can't touch him, you know. And since, you know, since all the way back yonder, it's all just like it's always been. That's what they say right here. And everything continues as it was from the beginning. For now, you might underline this heavily. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. They were creation, he's talking about. The earth standing out of the water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was, prior to the flood, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. See, we're not going to have a destruction like we had in the days of Noah. There will not be a water destruction of the earth. It will be by fire. By fire. Now, if you want to get real wild with that, you can back up to 1 Peter a few verses to chapter 3. Did we read this Sunday? Yeah, I think we read this Sunday. Isn't it in 1 Peter? I'm in my different Bible, so I don't have it marked. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about the same thing. Verse 20, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was in preparation, wherein few, that is eight, souls were saved by water, the like figure, and whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to mention this in passing. There are those that believe that baptism saves you. Have you run into those? Yeah, there's a lot of folks. There's many, many well-meaning believers that think that they're saved by water baptism. They think that, and they'll quote this verse. You know, I just thought I'd throw this in since we're in Noah, okay? And this is not really part of what I intended to say. I just came by and I wanted to mention it. They will say that the water of the baptism, some believe, will wash away your sins like bath washes away dirt, you know. And, of course, he's not talking about that. It says, wherein few, that is eight. Now, that's Noah, his wife, that's two. Noah's three sons, that's five. And their three wives, six, seven, eight. Okay, that's the eight we're talking about. Eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we're saved by baptism? And Baptists are wrong when they say that baptism doesn't save you? No. What that means is the folks in Noah's ark, those eight people, Noah, his sons, and their wives, and his wife, Noah's wife, they weren't saved by water. They were saved by the ark. Do you get the difference? They weren't in the water hanging on to the boat while they were getting, you know, being saved. They were in the boat, and the boat was borne or carried by the water. So when you think about what happened to those folks, don't say that the water, you know, they were saved by water. They were saved by the boat. Okay? Now look at verse 21. The like figure. Remember when we were studying on Revelation? Like unto, as like. Those things that we know that in the King James mean figurative language. Even uses the word figure here. The like figure, the picture whereunto baptism also does now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Baptism doesn't put away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Why are you baptized? So you can get your sins washed away? No, because you're wanting to be obedient to God. Okay? See, what the folks did, in fact, if you want to turn to this in Genesis, you can, but I'm just going to read it to you because we're not going back there yet. It says in chapter 8, it says, verse 21, and all flesh died. All flesh died. He tells everything, you know, that happened, and all the folks, and he goes all the way through everything that remained alive. And verse 23 says, and every living thing was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, man, cattle, creeping things, fowls of the heaven, birds of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days at that time. Now, they will tell you that that baptism saves us. But if you tie verse 21 with verse 20, you understand that they weren't saved by hanging onto the boat, like I said, being in the water. They were saved by being in the boat. Now, they may have fallen while they were in the boat. I imagine probably the thing pitched pretty good, don't you? I mean, that's a pretty big piece of yachting real estate there. And it probably tossed around pretty good on all this stuff that was being blown and tossed and, you know, just flooding from top and bottom. And so, you know, Noah fell, I'm sure, stumbled while he was in the ark, but he didn't fall out of the ark. Do you get the picture? A Christian can stumble and fall while he's in the hand of God, but no one can take him out of God's hand. Okay? So that's very important to remember, that when he's tying this together, he's not saying that they were saved by the water, they were saved by the ark, which is a picture of our salvation. Jesus is the one who carries us. God holds us in his hand, okay? Just thought I'd pass that. Back up a few chapters to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll eventually get to Noah in a minute. I just want to give you some New Testament references to Noah, okay? As we head toward our comparison. Noah, or Hebrews chapter 11, of course you know that this is the great hall of fame of faith. This is where he lists all of the fantastic believers of the Old Testament, and it's a great, great passage. Verse 7, he lists Noah as one of the great believers of all time. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Now that was rain. It hadn't rained on the earth yet. Noah never had seen rain, didn't know what it was, and yet he was warned of God that it's going to rain. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned or judged the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, see that word fear? You ought to take your pen and circle that and draw a line out to the margin of your Bible, and it doesn't mean to be scared of God. Noah didn't hear a voice from heaven, and God said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And he just trembled and shaked at that, and did because he was scared. No, not a bit. Not a bit. The word fear here means to hold God in reverential awe. And so Noah, hearing from God that it's going to rain, he's going to destroy everything from the face of the earth, held God and his word in such reverential awe that he built an ark like God told him to. Now the believer is to be like that. We're to hold God in such reverential awe. The King James word is fear God. And so hold him in such reverential awe. We don't want to do anything that would disappoint him. That we do it all the time, don't we? But Noah didn't. And became the heir of the righteousness, not his righteousness, the righteousness. What righteousness is that? Well, if you've been with us on Sunday morning, you've been in Romans. We've been in Romans, right? When a person gets saved, the righteousness of Christ is put to their account. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he, that's God, hath, past tense, made him, that's Jesus, to become sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we might be made, put the righteousness of Christ might be put to our account, might be made the righteousness of Christ through him, or God through him. That's Christ. Okay? So that's what he's talking about. He became the heir of the righteousness, same righteousness you have if you're saved. You know what? Noah's your brother. Isn't that exciting? I'm going to go see my brother Noah. That's pretty neat. Which is by faith. You don't get saved any other way. Now back up one more to Matthew chapter 24. We're heading toward Noah, or we're heading toward Genesis a little bit, right? You encouraged? We're working that way. Now, talking about the last day, they asked Jesus, you know, when are you going to show up? What are going to be the signs of your coming? How do we know when you're going to be here? And he says, but of that day, verse 36, Matthew 24, but of that day and hour knoweth no one, no man. You see the word man in King James is italicized, right? A little bit different type, a little bit different print. That means it was not in the original language, but it was added by the translators to try to add clarity. And it doesn't hurt here, but you might want to say it this way and make more sense to me. But of that day and hour knoweth none. None knows the hour or the day, not the angels in heaven, except my Father who is in heaven. My Father is the only one who knows. Now these folks, you know, I remember several years ago when we were living in Arkansas, or I guess, no, it was before I moved to Arkansas, there were some folks down in South Arkansas that, you know, they holed up in a house. And they were waiting for doomsday. Y'all remember those that? And then about in 88, 89, you know, there was a guy in another guy in Arkansas. I don't know what it is about Arkansas that breeds kooks, weirdos, and nuts. But, you know, y'all might wonder about that question too. But there's just something about, you know, of course this has been going on for years. And they said it's going to happen in 1988 on the Jewish New Year. And then, of course, when it came and went and Jesus was still not here, you know, he said, well, I'm sorry about that. He got his racer out, you know. I changed it to 89, and it was still wrong, you know. I think that anytime these guys actually figure it out, God will just change it to prove him wrong, you know. And so no one knows. At the time of this guy, you know, I don't know about you. Now, there's some theologians say Jesus didn't know at this time, but when he got to be in his glorified body, he knew. I don't know. I just don't know. But I know this. When he said this, he didn't even know. He didn't even know. Now, he may know now, although I'm not so sure. I'm just not so sure. All I know this is you and I don't know. And any nut, screwball, lunatic sends you stuff in the mail, sits on television, says he knows when it's going to happen. Or even if he hedges close, he's you know, that's just stupid. You know, folks, that's beyond dumb. That's just stupid. That's idiotic. Don't believe those people. I saw a guy on TV a few nights ago, says, man, I saw Moses. And he means he saw, like this, Moses. And he saw, what else did he say he saw? I saw Moses. I saw Elijah. I spoke to them and all this kind of. Now, folks, that's crazy. That's nuts. You don't see Moses. Why? Because Moses is with God. How do you see Moses and God? You die. And the guy was standing flesh and blood right there, so I knew he wasn't in heaven. Of course, I have an idea that when you think you see God, you know, it has something to do with what you ate the night before. You don't see these people. God is not in the business right now, folks, of revealing anything in addition to his word. Revelation clearly teaches that. I've got something that's going to go in the newsletter, I think, this week, which has a picture of a guy. It quotes that passage in Revelation, as anybody shall add unto or take away, you know. It's got a picture of a guy with a Bible and a pair of scissors cutting pieces out of it. It's a pretty good explanation of what that verse means. We got people doing that all the time. And by the way, folks, and I'll just throw this in to really confuse you, since I'm off on this rabbit chase I'm on. You know, anybody that claims that they have an extra biblical revelation from the Word of God, it isn't true. God does not add to the Word of God, the Word we have now. Are y'all clued in on that? I don't care who they are. They may claim they see Jesus standing 900 feet tall, or that he's gonna, if you don't send him $8 million, he's gonna go die and go to heaven. But that's not biblical, folks. Don't believe that. You're smarter than that. I know you are. Probably not need to even tell you that. You know why they say those things? They want the $8 million. I was kind of hoping it wouldn't happen. See if it really did happen. Oh, well. Oh, I mean, terrible. All right, go over to Genesis. You thought we'd never get there. No one knows. I meant to read the rest of the verse, didn't I? See, I just chased that. Hang back in Matthew. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage till the day that Noah entered the ark. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now that's where I think we are. Now let's look at Genesis. And I want to read you a couple. We talked about this briefly last week, but I want to touch on it again. New Bibles don't like to stay open. So I'll put that there. Look at chapter 8. Let's look at chapter 8 very quickly. Genesis chapter 8. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested on in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Now, according to certain people, Dr. B.H. Carroll, for one, who is a great Baptist leader, he says this is the same day that the Red Sea was crossed. He also says this is the same day Jesus was crucified. I don't know about that, but it's interesting, isn't it? The seventh month, the 17th day, upon the mountain of Ararat. Now, the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, in the 10th month, the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. That's a lot of water, folks. It took a while. You know, it went up for 150 days, 271 days coming down, or 261 days coming down, or 71, depending on which theologian you read after. That's a lot of days either way for the water just to come down where you can see the tops. That's a lot of water. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven which he went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. And he sent forth a dove from him and all to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. Now let's stop there for just a minute, and let's talk about this. Now, God remembered Noah. Well, of course he did. If he didn't, he wouldn't be God. But he remembered Noah not because, oh, I forgot about those guys in the boat. That wasn't it at all. He remembered Noah because that's the idea of God considered Noah. He thought about Noah just like he remembers you. But in this case, the reason he did that is because he had made a promise to Abraham. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? He promised, he remembers his promise to Adam. Adam, what did I say Abraham for? Sorry about that. I'm ahead of myself. Abraham, not been born yet. But he remembers Adam. He promised to Adam that there would be, what? The seed of the woman who would come to save. Now, if all the flesh had died, all the human flesh people had died, there wouldn't be that promise fulfilled, see? So God remembered because of who and what he is, and he lets them out, or he lets the waters start coming down. You see the word Ararat there in verse 4. It literally translated means holy ground. Holy ground. That's what it means. Now, there's a lot of folks tonight that are interested in the Ark of Noah. Have you seen some of these TV specials and things where they're, you know, in fact, back in the 1800s, someone supposedly went back into where we, you know, call Mount Ararat, and they found a big boat and a bunch of ice, and they chipped some of the ice away and took some of the wood. I don't know whether that's the same, you know, Ark or not. I really don't know about that. I don't really think we'll ever really find it. Primarily because we don't even know where Mount Ararat from the biblical, you know, Mount Ararat was. All we know is it means holy ground. It could be, you know, Timbuktu for all we know. We have no biblical evidence to tell us that the Mount Ararat for today and over in Turkey, or I think it's where it is the same Mount Ararat we're reading about here. Okay. Secondly, I think that if it'd be neat, I think it'd be nice, but I don't think it would make any difference. If they found the Ark of Noah, I don't think it'd make any difference. You know why? Because Jesus said even if a guy come back from the dead, nobody would believe. You know, I don't think it's going to do anything if they find the Ark. I think it'd be nice to see and look at and be fantastic to find out how accurate the Bible really is, you know, in its depiction of what the Ark was like. But I don't think it's going to do a whole lot of good for the world. You know, the world's going to hell and they don't care. But just understand the word Ararat means holy ground. Now, we're going to see Noah the bird watcher here in verse 6, and I want to kind of give you something here. Noah the bird watcher, he becomes a guy who's interested in birds. Verse 7, he opens the window up, and he takes a raven, which he sent, went to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Now this raven, King James raven, is we would just call him a buzzard, an old vulture. He's a flesh-eating critter, you know, that vile, dirty bird. You know, the raven's always looked upon as the bad bird anyway, right? The raven, it's a buzzard. Then we have the dove in verse 8. He sent forth a dove to see if the waters were abated from the face of the ground. Now, let me talk about the raven for just a minute as we pass by him there very briefly. Now, the raven, it doesn't say, the buzzard never came back, right? The buzzard never came back. Why is that? that? Well, this flesh-eating bird, man, he was just having a blast, wasn't he? He's having the time of his life. All those dead bodies floating on the water, all of those creatures up there decaying on, sorry about that, if you've not eaten, I'm sorry, or if you have, I'm sorry, but you know, the decaying on top of the water, he's just loving it. Oh, man. Now, the raven, or the dove, now, he's going to go out here in a few minutes, and he's going to come back, you know, and not find any place because he's not a flesh-eating creature. Now, let's compare. The raven is a picture of the lost man. The raven is a picture of the unbeliever in this world. The unsaved man tonight, folks, they are living in an environment that they dearly love. They absolutely love this filth and putrefaction that we live in, that they live in, and they have absolutely no desire to see about the things of God. No interest at all. That's where the young preachers and the young churches are making terrible mistakes, or young staff members are making terrible mistakes in the churches, in that they think that if we make the church just like what the folks out in the world are used to, you know, hearing and seeing, smelling, tasting, whatever, that the lost will come in. And that's foolish. That's foolish. The Bible doesn't teach that our purpose as a church is to make the church so much like the world that the lost will want to come. The Bible doesn't say that we're supposed to say, hey, come in here. It says we're supposed to go and tell. As you are going, make disciples. Okay? And so here we are in the Laodicean church age, the last of the last era, and the churches are becoming so much like the world, it just makes God sick. Hope it makes us sick too. I really do. But you know what? We're one of the few that don't agree with that philosophy. Did you know that? Most of the Southern Baptist churches tonight don't even have church on Wednesday night. They're busy having choir rehearsals and orchestra rehearsals and young people's meetings and all kind. Nothing wrong with those things, but they should never take the place ever of the learning, the teaching, and the applying of the Word of God. You know, they've got some of the big ones, you know, have big screen TVs on each side, and they don't even have hymn books anymore. It's all on the big screen TV, you know, and everything rolls, and it's all so beautiful, and it's all so irritating. The lost ain't going to come, folks, not unless we bring them. And the only way they're going to come if we bring them, or the only way they're going to come with us when we try to bring them is if they see something in our life that's different than what they have in their own. And it won't happen if we don't know the Word of God, okay? End of sermon on that. Now, so the buzzard represents the lost man who loves this filthy, upholstered cesspool that he lives in and doesn't want anything to do with the things of God. But the dove, I love this, represents the believer. The dove represents the believer. He's the child of God who's not at home in the world. Look over at verse 9. But the dove found no rest. No rest. You ought to underline that. No rest for the sole of her foot. Boy, you know what, folks? Some of us have put down our roots pretty deep. Some church members, some believers, our roots are so deep. Our roots are so deep that this world has become our home and we're no longer just passing through. I hope you all are not like that. I would like to think that our church isn't like that. But I know that we've got members who are. God help us, folks. God help us not to be like that. Let's be like the dove. No rest for our soul of our feet. This is not our home. And he says, for the waters, so she returns to the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. You have to tear that part out of your Bible if you don't believe in a universal flood. And he put forth his hand, took her, pulled her into the ark. He stays another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came to him in the evening, and lower mouth was an inner mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew the waters were abated from off the earth. Now, let's read one more verse, and we'll stop. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again to him anymore. Now, throw this in just for your information. How in the world, you'll hear the critics, how in the world could an olive tree be there? Why, the waters were supposedly covering all of the mountains. How could that happen? How can this be? Well, very simple. Did you know olive trees can grow underwater? In the Black Sea area of the world, they grow underwater. And then and when the dry seasons come and the waters go down, when the water comes off the branches, it immediately blooms. Amazing, isn't it, how God works all that out? And if he'd said anything but an olive tree, we'd have a problem. Maybe. So an olive tree Interesting. Now, let's do a quick comparison and we're done. We talked about, and I want to highlight about four parallels. I gave these to you last week, but four parallels that we have between the days of Noah and now. The days of Noah and now. They were preoccupied with fleshly appetites. Boy, we live in a day like that, don't we? Just so preoccupied with that. This one interested me a lot. There was a rapid advancement of technology without any regard to theology. They weren't interested in God at all. Now we live like that today, man. They're talking about the internet and the cybernet and everything else, you know. But nobody's interested in God. Nobody's interested in God. The world's not interested in that. Here's where I want to point out a very important one. Let's see, number four. Let me give you number three. The people scoffed at the idea of the second coming or a judgment. Now that's where we are right now, folks. You know what happens? You can talk to people tonight, knock on their door tomorrow afternoon, and talk about the fact that Jesus is on his way very shortly. Don't you all believe that? Sure he is. He's coming for his church quickly. And as soon as he comes for his church, it's going to be just 7 years, and he's coming back. The second coming happens very shortly. Just in a matter, you know, it's no less closer than, it's at least 7 years away, but that ain't much. That ain't much. Now, you tell that to the average guy, he'll go, you preachers and you Christians, you old 2x4 preachers, you know, you've been saying that for 2,000 years. He ain't here yet. Everything's just like it always has been. Now, folks, one of these days, it's going to happen, and they're not going to even know it, just like the days of Noah. Everything just keeps the same. They emphasize the material. They overemphasize pleasure and comfort, 2 Timothy 3. You know, we live in a day where if we didn't pad these pews, carpet these floors, air condition these buildings, you know, have nice facilities, you wouldn't come. Most of us wouldn't come. Now, I can remember not too many years ago, we didn't have church air conditioning, and we had those little drugstore fans. Y'all remember those? You know, we didn't even have these. You know, I can remember going to church and having to use the restroom in an outhouse. Why? To think that we had to go to an outhouse. They wouldn't do that. Amazing. Amazing how we've so acclimated ourselves to posh, plush, soft. You don't need all that stuff that helps make you go to sleep. Soft pews, air conditioning. Sometimes we need to get a little bit more interested in what's really important. We have an atheistic viewpoint, people, in this world, just like in the days of Noah. Godless. Godless. I'm really thankful that we live in this country, but I'm going to tell you that unless our country returns back to a God-centered mindset, we're in real trouble. You will not find the United States of America in end time prophecy. It's not there. We will have either ceased to be a nation or we will no longer be a world power. We're going to study Daniel. In fact, I've already begun my in-depth study again of Daniel. Many, many years since I went through it. And I'm going through this, you know, looking at all this stuff and saying, man, we ain't there. It's not going to get better, folks. And I'm not a pessimist. I'm a realist. It isn't going to get better. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. And the closer we get to the rapture, the more and more important it is for us as believers to saturate ourselves with the Word of God. I think it's very important that we teach our children and our grandchildren how to survive as slaves. I really believe that if it's not in my lifetime, it'll be in my children's lifetime if the Lord tarry, because God doesn't tarry. If the Lord does not return for the church before very long, this country probably won't exist. And our kids or our grandkids are going to live in slavery. Don't you think it can't happen? Don't you think it can't happen here? When we get into Daniel, we're going to study, there are in the Old Testament five cycles of God's discipline. Let me give them to you, and then we'll stop, okay? Five cycles. Number one, God, the Bible says, will chasten. He will lightly spank, chasten. Then when a child of God does not respond to gentle chastening, he will, go from that very mild form of rebuke to, or spanking to rebuke. And that's a little tougher. You've done this with your own children, I'm sure. Then when the child of God or the nation or the church does not respond to that, the third step, the third cycle is that of scourging. Scourging. Following that will be, there's chastening, rebuke. Yeah, chastening, rebuke, discipline, scourging, and destruction. I'll give those to you with all the scripture references if you want next week. I'm just beginning to review those. But I think right now, folks, we're probably in the fourth one, which is scourging. Scourging. I think our country's really close to getting terribly scourged. And so we need to pray about our country. Do y'all believe that? We need to pray for our country because we're a lot like we were in Noah. And because the last one I gave you last week is we live in a day of organized satanic activity. And no more than the drug culture will tell you that. All through the Bible, drugs and satanic activity are tied together.